All right. Hebrews 10 this morning. Hebrews 10. I hope already you've been encouraged by our time in the book of Hebrews. I know it's only been 5 weeks we've been in Hebrews so far. I'm already thankful for it. And I'm thankful for the fruit that individuals have spoken about to me about Hebrews in their life, about specific things in this text here that has changed this part of my life here. And church, I say that because I want you to catch that. That is what is the part of us, our purpose of maturing, gospel-focused, grace-filled disciples of Jesus Christ. And I know week after week it's easy to come back in here and say, well, we look a lot like we did last week. I mean, maybe a little tireder than we did last week, or maybe some more people on vacation than last week, but we look about the same as last week, so what's going on here? And that slow work of God's word in our life to chip away and transform us and sanctify us, it's not as obvious as a building program. It's not as obvious as a big event. But it is how God works in our lives. It is what we are about, of the word working in our life to transform us. And so I'm thankful already how God is doing that through the book of Hebrews. And with the months to come, I pray we see that more and more. And I pray that we're excited about that. Now, this is the second week I've asked you to turn to this very passage in Hebrews 10, verse number 32. Last Sunday, we looked at this passage. And in some ways, we just looked at it from high up. We zoomed over the whole passage and we saw this truth that these people that he's writing to, they had endured in their faith in spite of persecution. And they still needed to endure because, it doesn't say it explicitly, but we can assume there's still some struggles going on. So they still needed to endure. And then the passage concludes in verse number 39 by saying, and guys, I'm confident you're going to keep on enduring. You're not going to give up. Now, they had been beaten up. They had been physically pushed around. They had been abused. All because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They had been imprisoned because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And in some ways, I'm not saying they had a cloud nine experience, but in some ways, they just kept on enduring. They kept on going. They are the Energizer Bunny of faith here. They just keep going and going and going. What I want to do this Sunday is come back to the very same passage and in some ways pop the hood up and see how's it keep on going. So my first car, I think I shared my first car was a 1990 Ford Taurus station wagon. It nothing like going to college with a station wagon to say, I'm cool, guys. Be my friend. But I mean, it could fit seven people, so you can have lots of friends with it. My car, I had it for about a week before it was hit for the first time. It was rear-ended on the driver's side wheel over above it. I was a cheap college student, so I decided not to cash out the money on that one. I decided just to take a crowbar, pull it out, and say it's good enough as long as it doesn't hit the wheel anymore. Over the time I've held that car for 7 years, it was hit at least four times. And I didn't fix any of them. The bumper was shattered at some family member's house. And so instead of getting a new bumper that matched, I just went to the junkyard and found a bumper that would work that was a different color. That bumper then was smashed again. This time I just got black tape and I kind of held it together with black tape, which was great because the bumper was black, the car was red. And if you're going down the highway really fast, you can't even tell it's being held together by black tape. And so you're really okay. The car couldn't go past 65 miles an hour. It starts to shake. It looked gross. There was a time where my wife literally called me up. She was at work and she said, I'm coming home, but the car's smoking. And I don't know if I should drive it anymore. And I'm driving to go pick her up. I'm literally thinking, this car just gave up its ghost. It's done. There's nothing left in this car. And yet I arrived and I turned the car on and it works just fine. And I'm like, well, let's give it a few days and see if anything happens. And nothing happens. So we keep on driving the car. There were the days that we were driving to church and the speedometer just started going back and forth like this number. And I'm like, I don't know, but we don't need that part. That's an optional part. I mean, literally, there were parts that just fall off. But the car would just keep on going and going and going and it wouldn't stop. It actually got to the point where moving from Pennsylvania to Texas, like, I'm not carting this car down to Texas. And so I looked at a friend, I was like, would you like the car? And she's like, well, I don't know. I don't know if I want a car. I was like, well, I'm not going to. It's free. Just take the car. She takes it to the mechanic and does it a one over. He's like, the car's fine. It works fine. It's going to keep on going. And it did. It just kept on running. That's what I want to do this morning. I want to take a people who look beat up, who have gone through so much, and we've seen that they keep on going on. That's their testimony. They've endured and they're still enduring and they're going to keep on enduring. But what I want to do is say, okay, fine. It on the surface looks really bad. They've been beat up, but they're still going. I say, how is this possible? So let's pop the hood and figure out what makes them still endure. Because I know I speak to people who have days where you don't want to do that. Where you don't want to endure. And it may not look like what they're going through to make what you're going through to say, I just want to wave the white flag and walk away from this all. But if we can dissect what's going on in their life, I hope it gives us a path to say, okay, I need to think through these things because I need what they have endurance wise. I hope I read a passage. I'm doing it in a second. When you read a passage and you're like, I want what they have because I don't think I'd respond the way they do. Verse 32. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised for a little while. And the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. I used the same statement last week. I'm going to use this week very simply to summarize this passage. Church, we are not the giving up type. We're not. And some of you are like, you don't know that, Pastor. I think I might be. No. By definition, as a Christian, we are not the giving up type. Now, why? Let's unpack it. Let's dissect it. Let's pop the hood up and see, why do we keep on going? Well, our faith is different. Our faith holds on to future blessing, not present property. Now, this passage begins by saying, like, they're going through a whole bunch of really, really hard stuff. I don't want to call it bad stuff because they're suffering for Jesus Christ. We may be tempted to say it's bad stuff, but let's just say they're going through some hard stuff. Publicly reproached, struggles with suffering over and over again, caring for those people in prison. And it is rough, but it's not surprising. Now, some of you are like, that's pretty surprising, actually. No, if you take this within what God's word has said, what they're experiencing is not surprising. Jesus says, the world's going to hate you because it hated me first. And so the church begins and the gospel advances. And we're not a few pages in the book of Acts before we see two of the leaders of the early church, Peter and another apostle, and they're in prison because they've preached the gospel. This is not surprising what they're experiencing. The Jerusalem church, the word is used, they are being ravaged. Going door to door, putting people in prison because they follow Jesus Christ in the Jerusalem church. This is not surprising. And you say, well, that's Bible times. We're a long way away from that. Study church history. What they're experiencing is no different than what individuals who are Christians and following Christ in the Reformation in Germany and Spain and France experienced. It's no different than the individuals who didn't want to be a part of the Church of England experienced in England. It's no different than Baptists in the Massachusetts colony experienced as they're put in jail for their faith. So getting to this point in the passage is really, honestly, it's not that surprising. You have Christians and they're suffering because they're Christian. Where I find the surprising element is the next phrase. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Okay, would you consider this for a few minutes with me? Can we just agree, maybe just nod your head with me? We by nature love our stuff. Okay, good. All right. I heard the rumble of agreement. I mean, we're hardwired that way. Little babies, you were one, and I'm sure you had the experience, you don't remember it, but some other little toddler had the audacity to crawl over to the toy you were playing with 5 minutes ago and had the audacity to take that toy. And how did you respond? Was it a joyful response at that moment? In that moment, you had the ability to cry at decimals that we don't even think are possible. To express your hatred to that individual who just took your toy. We do not with joy accept that people taking our stuff. Some of you are still holding a grudge to a neighbor because you lent them a piece of your equipment years ago and they haven't returned it back to you. Some of your blood pressure just went up when I said that. You're like, yeah, I know exactly who you're talking about. We don't like our property being taken. I mean, to a whole other level that we get angry when somebody takes our parking spot, and I'm not even talking about the parking spot that like has your name on it. I'm just talking about the parking spot that you're going down the row and you see the open spot like three cars down. You're like, that's where I'm parking. And then some heartless jerk pulls into it before you get to it. Okay, I would reverse. I'm the one who pulled into the spot this week and I saw the expression on somebody else's face and I said, oh yeah, that's what you were going for. And we don't do that with joy. Okay, so if we have by nature from early on all the way to today, don't take this with joy. Do we see this amazing, just scratch our head moment when we get here? And they with joy accept the plundering of their property. I mean, I walked around my house yesterday just thinking through this verse, and I thought through my property. I've invested tens of thousands of dollars into my property. It is my greatest asset in this world, as far as value goes. It is filled with things that I have handmade furniture pieces in my house. They hold memories. My sons have helped me cut some of the wood. There are family passed down heirloom things in my house. And I'm like, that's precious. That's my identity. And they with joy accepted the plundering of their property. They're not different than us. Don't know how this exactly plays itself out, but I want us to try to picture it. Some think that what this is referring to is there's a time when all the Jews were kicked out of the city of Rome. And just historically looking at the background of it, they're kicked out. Most likely because of conflict in the Jewish community over the teachings of Christ. So if they're just kicked out of their house and you have to leave a city, you just lost your business, you lost your home, you lost where you put your roots down, you lost your community. Earlier this year, I was reading a book, just a historical book on the experiences of Japanese Americans during World War II on the West Coast. And so as soon as Pearl Harbor happened, this community of Americans were just, they weren't trusted anymore. Because they were Japanese in their descent, they weren't trusted even in their own communities anymore. And so it was shortly after the war began with American coming in that the Japanese Americans were forced out of their homes into internment camps on the West Coast. And so the story unfolds different families who were packing up and they could take what they could carry in their suitcases. And opportunistic individuals were driving up and down the streets in the Japanese communities offering to buy their appliances and their furniture on pennies on the dollar so that they could get rich off of the suffering of their Japanese neighbors. And those were the lucky ones. Some stories were told about how Japanese would entrust their property to a neighbor that they trusted only to come back after the war and find out their property had been ransacked and their business taken advantage of. And I'm reading the book and I'm separated by decades. And I'm reading the book and I'm livid. It's not even my property. And I'm just like, how dare these people treat them like this? This is so wrong. And I'm removed from it. But our sense of justice is so boiled up in these kind of moments that when I read this passage, I say, wait a minute here. These are real people having had to invest in their homes and their communities, putting down roots, and it's just being ripped away from them. Now, come back to their response. And they accepted joyfully the plundering of your property. That was their testimony. It does not mean, do not get the picture that these Christians are out on their front property giving each other high fives that their property is being taken apart. But joyfully does mean that they have a sweet sense of inner peace in the midst of their earthly possessions being ripped away from them. That they in this moment can grieve and yet still nod their head and saying, God, you're so good. They joyfully accept it. They can do what Peter does as he walks away from being put in prison. And he does it rejoicing that he was counted worthy to suffer for Jesus Christ. Why? Maybe this is a valuable question now. Why could they endure all that with joy? Why? Next phrase, since you knew, this is all past tense, this is true. Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. They knew they already owned something better. Okay, kids, part of Kids Sunday Night Ministry with Hebrews 11, you might have this bell ring in your head because we unpacked the word better for one evening, because Hebrews 11 talks about how Abraham knew that he had a better country coming. And so he was willing to give up because he knew something else was coming better. And so we started the night and I just posted pictures on the screen of different things we could compare and vote which one was better. So like one time I posted like peanut M&Ms and then I posted like Sour Patch Kids. And I'm like, which one's better? And some of the kids got the answer wrong, okay? They really did. They voted for Sour Patch Kids, which is not the correct answer on that one. There are some things we don't agree with on what's better or what's not better. But the concept we understand, something is more desirable. Something has more value to it. Okay, so if I go to a restaurant and there's a sign on the front door saying, I'm sorry, but our cow tongue menu part is all out tonight. And I'm like, that's cool. I'm fine with that because you have steak and that's better. So we understand the concept. Sometimes we lose something. We're like, it's not that big of a deal. When I gave away my beer car station wagon, I did not shed any tears. It was almost kind of like a joy. You take this off my hand because then I can go buy a better car. So here they are. They are losing something. And we would say that is such an amazing loss. And they're sitting back and saying, it's really okay because I got something else better going on right now. We struggle with this, though. We struggle to make the same conclusion that they make. even though we have the same possessions. And I think we struggle with it on two levels. One, I think we struggle making the same conclusion they make because we overvalue our earthly possessions and we undervalue our eternal blessings from Jesus Christ. They did the exact opposite. They undervalued earthly possessions and had a proper view of saying what is coming is better. And we flip it so easily. We find so much value in our earthly possessions, so we hold on to them. We even idolize them. We cherish them. Unless, of course, we find out our neighbor has better things than us, or the new commercial shows us that the new truck came out is way better than our current truck. And then we hold on to those possessions we want. But when we overvalue our earthly possessions and undervalue our eternal blessings that ours are in Christ Jesus, we are left attaching so much significance, and we're attaching so much to the here and now. We think this is important and this is what will satisfy us. And so we begin to tell ourselves that I have to squeeze every bit of meaning out of this here and now, because this is what it is. This is what it is. And the world tells us this. All while we have something better waiting for us. I know I've shared this quote before, but I just want to unpack this here. One of my favorite quotes is from C.S. Lewis, and I will botch this a little bit. But he talks about how we are like the little beggar boy who's content to continue to make mud pies in the slums because we cannot comprehend the blessing that is a holiday by the sea. That's a great mental picture. The little slum boy in London where C.S. Lewis would have passed by, who would go on making mud pies in an alleyway, because that is the epitome of what joy would be for him, all well when he could have a holiday out by the ocean. But he's never even been there. He can't comprehend it. And so much of our existence, honestly, is we are holding on to mud pies when we have something better coming. But because we lose sight of what is better that is coming in Jesus Christ, and the passage goes on to say it two verses down, it says, wait a minute here, you have great reward coming. Verse 39 says, you preserve your souls, like your eternal soul here. That's a great reward. Yet we cherish the here and now more than the eternal. I've given this exact illustration, but it just comes back to my mind as a perfect example of how we go through this. Growing up, I was a picky eater, and God has blessed me with kids that share that kind of same likes and dislikes. And so growing up, my mom, we just knew every Saturday was pizza night, which was great because as a picky kid, like Thursday, I don't like it. That's okay. I can eat on Saturday. Okay, I'm not going to die. Friday night, I still don't like what she offers. That's okay. I could pick at it, but Saturday night, we're having pizza. So when Saturday night would come, like, you just approach Saturday night by saying, you got to do some eating on Saturday night, okay? Because you don't know what Sunday is going to be. It's the here and now. I've got to take advantage of this. And so I knew my mom would make two pizzas. And so you would just, amen, let's go. And because if I can get done with piece one, then I get first dibs on piece two. And then mathematically, like, there's seven people, there's X amount of pieces, I'm good at math. Someone's going to get a fourth piece, okay? So whoever gets done with the three first gets the fourth piece. And I'd approach it by saying, this is all there is, so I want to get as much as I can. Okay. There were some nights, and I don't know why, but some nights my mom would just have more dough, or maybe she'd be more generous or whatnot. She would then make, instead of just pizza, she would take some of the dough and make cinnamon rolls. Oh, and some of you guys are like, yeah. She'd be like, I am so hungry right now, Pastor. Sorry. So she would make homemade cinnamon rolls. So you'd come in to eat the pizza, but then you would smell cinnamon rolls coming out of the kitchen. Okay, it is amazing how I approached pizza night differently when cinnamon rolls were happening. Like, all of a sudden, I was just generous. Okay, like, I wasn't like, I got to have four pieces, because I'm like, who cares? There's cinnamon rolls coming. So I can eat my pizza and I can enjoy it. But hey, there's cinnamon rolls coming. They're better. Do you want the last piece? You have the last piece. I love you. You can have that one piece of pizza. In the back, I get cinnamon rolls. Okay. Church, Christians, you have something better already. You have cinnamon rolls. But we lose sight of that, and so we look at the pizza that we have right now, and we have to say, this is so important, I've got to have all that I can get right now. No. We have something far better. We go about thinking that life is all that there is right now, and so we check off every box, and we strive to check off every experience, when God is working for something far better than we could even imagine. We grasp tightly to what is temporary when God is working for eternal blessings. We grieve when what is corrupted by sin is destroyed or lost, when God's preparing a holy inheritance that will never fade away. We sacrifice for earthly wealth when God is giving us eternal blessings as a gift. They accept the plundering of their property with joy. And I would say we struggle with this concept because we overvalue earthly blessing. And we undervalue what's coming that's better. But I also say that we struggle with this concept because we struggle with this word had. Can you go back to the passage? I just want to read it because this is not how I would anticipate verse 34 to going. Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession than an abiding one. Okay, grammar lesson. Had is past tense. Just a moment of honesty. I view future heavenly blessing as something that is future that I don't have quite yet. Like I look at my bank account, I'm like, it doesn't look like I have heavenly blessing right now. I'll come home. It's a nice home. God, thank you. But it doesn't look like a mansion in the new heaven and new earth yet. But I'm struck by this word. This is not, you will someday maybe get this. It's not even saying you will get this someday. It is saying they already had it. It was theirs. And they knew it. They are willing to accept this not because they think they are leveraging earthly loss, because they have a possibility that maybe someday I get something better. They are convinced by faith that they already have it. It's theirs already. That is what faith is. Faith is not looking at, here's tangible evidence of what I have. Faith is the assurance of things not seen. I haven't seen it, but I know it's mine. God's already given it to me. We haven't gone through what they've gone through, Christians. So in many ways, getting to this point of saying, okay, would we respond that way is a hypothetical debate. Okay, my family has way too many hypothetical debates in around our dinner table. Oh, yes, I know I would do that. You would not do that. I know you couldn't do that. No, I would do that. Okay, those debates cannot be won. They're just hypothetical. I would pray that by God's grace, that if he would see us have to experience that, by God's grace, the Spirit would work in us, that we would respond with joy. Not because we are good, but because of the gospel fruit in our life in that moment. But that's a hypothetical. So let's just move down the line, because that's, if you could call that like level 10 application. Let's put it to where our life is at. Not would I have joy if people took my property. But what is my relationship to my property right now? What are my priorities, my planning, showing that I place value on right now? See, I would contend if I am not willing to freely give of my possessions for the blessing of others and Christ's kingdom, and do that with joy, then I am not showing the fruit that one day I would willingly accept the taking of my property because I belong to God's kingdom. You see how those connected? Let's not sit back and say, oh, I do that, when right now I'm not willingly able to use what God has blessed me with for his kingdom. let alone be ready to rejoice when it's taken from me because I belong a part of God's kingdom. So they endure. Why do they endure? Because they hold on to future blessing, not present property. They know they got something better coming. Why do they endure? Because faith holds on to coming deliverance, not temporary suffering. Faith holds on to saying something, what I'm experiencing right now it's temporary. It's not going to last. Now, verse 36. For we have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And then I just need to warn you, we're going to get technical now. Because he's going to quote scripture. Verse 37. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and will not delay, but my righteous shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now at first read, that makes complete sense to me. Really, it does. Because I read, the coming one is coming, and I think, yes, amen, Jesus Christ is coming. And I would say, yes, that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to say. But if we take a step back and look what he does, he takes some scripture passages. He starts with by saying, and yet a little while, which is taking a phrase out of Isaiah 26. And then he starts quoting the book of Habakkuk. Do you guys remember, we went through the book of Habakkuk right around COVID, like 3 years ago. Ring a bell? I love the book of Habakkuk. I had to brought back memories to me as Garson with this passage here. So in Habakkuk that he's quoting from, Habakkuk is a prophet of God, and he's blown off some steam to God right now. See, Habakkuk has watched his good, righteous Jewish king get killed in a war with Egypt. And then Egypt places a puppet Jewish king over Judah. And that one is wicked. In fact, the one that died is the last righteous king of Israel. Until King Jesus. And now Habakkuk is sitting back and saying, wait a minute, God, we had a good king. You let him get killed in battle. They replaced him with a wicked king. This is not fair. We are being oppressed. And you read through the first chapter of Habakkuk, and they are being ravaged. Setting sounds really familiar. The righteous ones are suffering right now, God, and this is not fair. And this is why I love Habakkuk. God's response, you are so right, Habakkuk. Let's deal with this unrighteous king. I got a plan. You know the Chaldeans? They're way over there. I'm going to rise up the Chaldeans to come in here and decimate you and pull you into slavery and kill the unrighteous king. I wish I could see Habakkuk at that moment. He's like, you know what, God? Forget I said anything, okay, God? Like, we're good right where we're at. So when we get this passage used in Habakkuk, it is saying, yes, I see that you are suffering, but I will take care of that, and I will offer deliverance for the righteous, but I'm going to do it through an unrighteous means of the Chaldeans taking you into captivity. Whew. Now, I understand why the writer of Hebrews' mind goes to this passage, because the setting is very similar. But what he does is he takes and just turns the passage over. I think he went to the school of Paul's use of the Old Testament, okay? Because Paul does this all the time. But what he does is saying, wait a minute, guys. This is how God works. He sees the injustice. He sees the suffering. He sees the oppression. And just wait. In a little while, deliverance comes. Except the deliverance for us as New Testament Christians is not some political movements in the Middle Eastern in 700 B.C., the deliverance we yearn for and the deliverance we have been promised is the coming one is coming, Jesus Christ. And those who have faith know that what they experience in the here and now is temporary. And yet in a little while and without delay, my deliverer will arrive, Jesus Christ. And my faith holds on to coming deliverance, which means right now I'm experiencing temporary suffering. Now pause. There are all times in every one of our lives where we hate the words like Paul uses, like this word, light momentary affliction. Let's be honest. We've all had the days where we are absolutely struggling, the seasons of life we are absolutely struggling, and then that person comes along next to us and quotes this verse or that verse from Paul saying, don't remember, don't forget, it's light momentary affliction. And we, not in the spirit, in the flesh, wanted to slap them. Because it does not feel light and it does not feel momentary in the moment. And there are times where it feels like Jesus Christ's return has been nothing but 2-hour delays rolling. And there's nothing yet a little while about it. So I don't want to pass this over glibly and just let's push for some amens and nod our head without recognizing in the here and now it can be long. But I don't think that our passage is lying. I do think it's a little while. So pause. Another food illustration. I think number 3 for the day. If you weren't hungry yet, sorry. We're getting there. A few years ago, I really just went down a rabbit hole. I love spicy food now. I can't get it spicy enough. I have a spice hot sauce rack on the top shelf of the door of our fridge, just different hot sauces. I like spices with names like Reaper, Scorpion, and which things like that should honestly, with a common person, like think like, yeah, probably shouldn't put that in my stomach. And I see those words like, yes, that sounds really good. That has some flavor. Let's bring that on. In fact, at a conference with a few of the men here, we went to an Indian restaurant, and they asked, do you want it like medium or what hot? And I was like, well, can it get hotter than that? Like, can you? And they actually brought me a bowl of extra hot sauce I could add to it, add it on. So I love heat. So there's been some meals where we've sat down as a family, the Love family, to eat our dinner, and my kids will start picking at the food and they're scared to eat it. And I will literally assure them, guys, it's not even spicy. Just go for it. And then my kid or one of my kids will grab a bite and they will flip out and start chugging water. I'm like, dude, you are straight up overreacting, guys. Eat the food. It's not even spicy. Which at that point, my loving wife will interject and say, Luke, actually, there's some spice there going on, okay? And I'm like, really? There's nothing there. This is kind of bland. In fact, I was going to go get some more hot sauce. Okay. I'm not lying when I tell my kids it's not spicy. They would just say I've burned my taste buds. Like 7 years ago, I don't have any left. No, I just have a different perspective on what spice is. You might have 7 levels before I even kind of register. I'm like, yeah, that sounds pretty good. And so when I say it's not there, it's not. No, it's a different perspective. So pause with me. What is God's perspective about time? He resides outside of time. And I would even say eternity past, but that's a time-bound kind of a statement. He's always existed. How long? They didn't keep time back then. It didn't exist. God's always been. God was there for the first day. And then morning and evening were the first day. Time began. But he's not part of that. He's separate from that. But he's seen it all. He's seen the thousands of years of promises waiting for him to send the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He experienced all of that. And that still is not even bound within what he would say is all of his existence, which is everything. He saw Jesus Christ sacrifice, make the payment for sin. He's seen the 2,000 years plus now. And he still knows all that comes ahead of us with eternity future. And all of that is his perspective. How big is that? I can't answer that because I can't even put brackets on the end of the timelines. So if that is God's perspective, then I come back to this verse and I think it's 100% true from God's perspective to say, and a little while, like a little while, no delays, coming one's coming. So that means that the longest suffering filled life on this earth, waiting for Christ's return, is short in comparison to the never ending length of eternity filled with blessing with Jesus Christ. Can we do that one again? That means that if we could get all of humanity out here and we could find the individual that suffered for the longest time in the here and now and place them up here. Let's just all say that's longer than our sufferings, okay? And get them up here and then place behind them eternity. The longest suffering on this earth waiting for Jesus Christ would still be short. Yet a little while. Now, we haven't experienced the eternity part. I haven't lived it. I could stop right now and do math and figure out how many seconds I've been alive. My birth certificate says this is when my life started, down to the minute. And so there's part of me that says, I know time and I count days and weeks and months. We're structured by it. And I say, yes, that's why we live by faith. I have not experienced eternity, but faith holds on to coming deliverance, not temporary suffering. And it's by faith that I know my suffering is temporary, because I know God has promised future deliverance, and it's soon. And it may not feel that way. I understand that. In the midst of suffering, it can feel agonizingly long. When I'm out for my runs, the first few miles are really actually rather enjoyable. And then sometime around mile 5, mile 4, I begin to think, why on the earth did I think this was a good idea again? Like I did this yesterday, and I thought this was a stupid idea at the end. And usually then at that point, I'm like, okay, I can't keep on looking at my clock. Okay, I'm just going to run. Just going to block it all out. I'm just going to run. And you begin running and running and running. And you think, okay, that was a long time. I probably ran a long time there. So let me check my clock. 30 seconds went by. You're like, this is never going to end. And there are times in suffering where it feels like that. God, I've done this again and again and again. And you're telling me a little while, and Jesus Christ is going to come and it's going to be all done? Doesn't feel like that. But that's when faith says, wait a minute here. By faith, I will choose to view this moment, not in the here and now, but by faith, I will view it through the lens of eternity. And eternity says, there's coming deliverance, and this is just for a little while. Now, pause with me. I need to take this one step further, and it's going to be the same place we ended up last Sunday, but it's so crucial that we take one step further. Because if I stop right here and I've given you 2 points, and I would say 100% those 2 points are true. We see these individuals and they're enduring and their life is beaten up. But we pop the hood and we see what's going on underneath the surface, and we see that their faith is holding on to future blessings. And we say, yep, that is 100% true. And their faith is holding on to a coming deliverance from Jesus Christ. And that is 100% true. But if I stop there, what do we do with the days that our faith doesn't hold on to those truths? What hope have I offered if I just stop there? What hope do I offer for the days like Job, where he walks a tightrope as he calls God out? If I stop here, what do I do about the days like Peter sitting by a campfire says, I don't even know that guy you're talking about? Because we all have days where we can sit here and say, amen, pastor, I got future blessings. I've got a mansion over the hilltop. And we can sit here and say, you're right, Jesus Christ is coming. And then we all have Monday mornings. What then? The 2 points I've shared are simply the tip of the iceberg. They're what we see on the surface. It's where our faith wrestles. And it's the truths that we wrestle to hold on to on our daily basis. But underneath the surface is the entire foundation of our faith. And the entire foundation of our faith is not, here are the truths that I'm holding on to by faith. The entire foundation of our faith is, here is my faithful Father who is holding on to me. Why do they endure? They endure because they're holding on to future blessing. They endure because they're holding on to, this is temporary suffering and future coming deliverance is happening. But they endure because the faithful one will be faithful to his promise to those who have faith. Let's just do it. Jude 24. Turn to Jude 24. I say 24 because there's no chapters in Jude. It's just one chapter. Jude 24. I'm not going to start reading in verse, but I'm going to reference, walk through here really fast, verse 17. My Bible actually has a heading. Verse 17, a call to persevere. That's how my Bible starts, verse 17. And verse 17 on down has a whole bunch of commands. And they're going through some problems. He's actually warning them. Guys, there's false teachers, there's scoffers, there's some struggle coming. So I want you to hold on. Okay, build yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of the Lord. These are all imperative kind of calls to you. You do this, you do this, you endure, you persevere, you keep holding on, you keep grasping the faith. Verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord. You hold on, but you trust the one who's keeping hold of you. We endure because our faith is not some temporary thing we've chosen. We endure because God has done a work in our life to gift us faith in Jesus Christ, that we would call out upon Jesus Christ as the only hope of our salvation from the penalty of our sin. And that faith doesn't just make us check a box. It transforms us into a brand new creation in Jesus Christ. We have a new identity. And then as God's child, he will keep us. And we will endure. Our faith will waver. And there will be days that I will be convinced that at the very least, there's been a few delays to Jesus Christ coming back. But my faith will endure not because of Luke Love, but because of Jesus Christ. I already referenced Peter. Peter sits by a fire, and in the moment, his faith very much wavers. He can't make a public confession of following Jesus Christ in front of a slave girl. And yet, if you rewind the tape back, you would get to a conversation between Peter and Jesus. And Peter, in a moment of boastfulness, says, "I'll to the death, Jesus, you and me, we're going." And Jesus says, "Actually, Peter, Satan's asked for you. But I have prayed for you that your faith would remain." Peter's faith wasn't going anywhere. Because Jesus had him. Yes, there is battle, and yes, we struggle, and yes, we have to tell ourselves truth. But the ultimate reason why you and I endure, Christian, is because God's gracefully will hold on to us. Are you going to endure? Why? Please preach truth to yourself. Walk home. Look at what you have. God, help me not to overvalue this. Because you've given me something that is far better coming. Sit in your suffering-filled moments, thinking how much longer. Yes, still wrestle with faith and tell yourself truth, yet for a little while and the coming one's coming. This is short. But ultimately, I rest in God who's able to keep me from stumbling. Because if it wasn't for that verse, I'd have fallen flat on my face already. Why are we enduring? Because God's keeping us. Let's pray. And so God, now we pray and we thank you for your word. And would you do a work in our life as we wrestle for faith, as we speak truth, as we hold on to who you are. I thank you that you who have begun a good work in our lives, you will be the one who completes that work. And you will bring us to a finish line. And I pray when that finish line comes, God, we have been faithful with what you have given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.